All right, today we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 20, but before we get there, let me read you a part of an essay from Bob Black. He wrote this essay in 1985, and he entitled his essay, "The Abolition of Work." Very interesting. And this is what he says. No one should ever work. Work is the source of nearly all the misery in the world. Some of you feel that way. Almost any evil you'd care to name comes from working or from living in a world designed for work. In order to stop suffering, I hear some amens here. In order to stop suffering, we have to stop working. I'm not sure if you identify with that. Some of you might. In a leisure-loving culture and society, many would wholeheartedly identify and echo this sentiment about working. However, in stark contrast to this assertion by Bob Blake, the significance and beneficial nature of work is a resounding theme in the Bible, isn't it? This weekend, we are celebrating what? It's what? Labor Day weekend. So I decided, because we celebrate work and workers during the Labor Day weekend, I decided to preach about work. The origins of work in the Bible is found right there in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And who was the first one presented in the Bible who was working? God Himself. He was the one, if you read chapter 1, he was the one busy creating and making things for the whole week. It says he created for 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. So God himself is the primary worker. He is busy creating. And then when God creates humans, Adam and Eve, in his image, he created them to, among other things, to do what? Work and tend His creation, take care of His creation. He didn't create humanity to just be lazy and do nothing, even though we would like that sometimes. But He created humanity to work. The Bible makes it clear that work is part of God's big picture for humanity. Amen? No? No, okay. You're still not sure about that. So work is very important for humanity, all right? Now, while work is good, and it is something that God wants us to do, it's very important. God wants us to be involved in work. There are also some traps that we can fall into when it comes to work. What are some extremes and traps we fall into? The first one is we overwork. We do too much work. That is the devil's trap, you know that. And I'm speaking to myself right now. I know how it is to get really busy with work and forget about everything else. Working too much can really damage your relationships, and it has damaging effects on our mental and physical health. So we have to be very careful not to fall into that trap. We must find the right balance when it comes to work. And once again, I'm preaching to myself. You all know that it's very hard to find that balance when you get so busy with things and work and everything else. Now, but there is another trap. I'm not going to talk the other extreme about laziness, because there is no lazy people in this congregation, right? Everybody works, all right? But there is another trap that Satan gives to us when it comes to work. And a lot of us fall into that trap. We are busy doing the wrong things. We are working, we are very, very busy, but we are doing the wrong things. And this is the group of people that I'd like to talk about today. You know, how often you heard people saying when you talk to them in church, they say, "I'm so busy. It's been a crazy week." Or you just say, "I just don't know how I'm going to get everything done." Does it sound familiar to you? It does. "I don't have time for anything." I'm saying those words all the time as well. And so we live in a society that can be defined by the word busy or business. I read about a woman that immigrated to the United States, and she came from a completely different culture. And when she was introducing herself, She was introducing, she said, "Hi, I'm busy." So people start wondering what's going on. Why is she doing that? Well, she explained that when she came to the United States, pretty much everybody was introducing themselves that way. "Hello, I'm busy." So she thought that that's a normal way of greeting, a traditional greeting in the United States. So she took her over and starts introducing herself. "Hello, I'm busy." I know that's a little bit on the extreme side, but you get the point. We are very, very busy. We always say that we don't have time for God and spiritual things because we are so busy with our lives, with so many different things. However, I have seen, and in my own personal life, that we are never busy. We always find time for TV, for phone, for internet, for friends, and many other things. The problem is not our time. The problem is our priorities. That's the problem in our spiritual lives. We always find time for what is important to us, don't we? If I would tell you on Saturday night after sunset, hopefully, come with me to a Calgary Flames game, no matter what you have, no matter how tired you are, you'll find time. But if I say come for Vespers or come for a church program, it will be empty here. We always find time for what we like, for what's important to us. Priorities, very important in our spiritual life, and we don't have the right priorities. Basically, what we are saying to God is this: I'm busy for you, but not for me. That's what you're saying to God. "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm busy for you, but I'm not busy for me." So how important is God for you? When we invest our time in everything else except God, all we do is just keep ourselves busy with the wrong things. We keep ourselves busy with the wrong things. This is where we come to our story, this very interesting story in 1 Kings chapter 20. So I invite you to go back there. We're going to spend most of our sermon in 1 Kings chapter 20. And I want to read again verses 39 and 40, but let me give you a little bit of background. In this story, we find King Ahab traveling down the road when a wounded man stepped into his path and stops the king. The man appears to be a battle-wounded soldier who was, however, we find out that actually he was a prophet who disguised himself as a battle-wounded soldier. And, the text is a part of a little parable here, a little illustration that the prophet is trying to make to teach a lesson, to give a lesson to King Ahab. And so it's an unnamed prophet. We don't know his name, but he's trying to tell something to King Ahab. So let's go back to verses 39 and 40, and this is what it says there. "Now, as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, 'Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, "Guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.'" Verse 40, "While your servant was" what? "Busy here and there." That's why I entitled my sermon, "Busy Here and There." Other translation says, "Busy doing other things." "While your servant was busy here and there doing other things, he was gone." Then the king of Israel said to him, "So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it." Now, from this story, we can see that there is a high cost of doing something else instead of doing what you must do. This man was put there to do what? For one purpose, to guard this man. What did he do? He occupied himself with everything else, and he lost him. So he was doing everything else, and there is a high cost for that, and he could have paid for with his own life or a talent of gold, which is very, or silver, which is a lot of money. You can't really afford that. So now it's interesting to see that the prophet here came to Ahab to tell him this story, And actually, he's pointing out some mistakes that Ahab just made. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? Remember, Prophet Nathan came and told him that story about a rich man who had a sheep. And so here the prophet is doing exactly the same. He's telling him a fictitious story to trying to point out a sin and a mistake that Ahab just made. And how do we find that? We go into verses 31 to 44 in 1 Kings chapter 20 to find out what happened there. So, what is happening here? Syrians, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syrians, assembles a huge army and comes to attack Israel. And Ahab goes to fight and he defeats the Syrians. And what happens there? He just defeats them, but he decided actually to ally himself with the enemy, with Ben-Hadad. He was supposed to destroy the Syrians completely, including the king, Ben-Hadad, but he doesn't do that. So what happens in verse 31 and to 34, we see the story here that the servants of the king, Syrian king Ben-Hadad, they come to Ahab, and they're asking for mercy on the king, not to kill him. And so when Ahab speaks back to them, you can find that in verse 32, it's very troubling here. You have to understand, this is a conquered king, a defeated king, Ben-Hadad. And in verse 32, right there at the end, the king Ahab actually calls Ben-Hadad his brother. Now, this is his enemy, but he calls him his brother. This is very peculiar, very strange here. This is an enemy king who came to destroy him and his nation. How can you call him your brother? And then we find another strange thing in this story here in verse 33. When Ahab says, okay, bring him to me, my brother, bring him to me. How does he come to King Ahab? Ahab gets him a chariot. And he comes to him in a chariot. Now think about this. This is a defeated king. A defeated king was humiliated in front of the victorious king. He had to come on his knees and bow down and because he's a defeated king. But here Ahab elevates this king and puts him in a chariot and made him so important. This is a very strange act on behalf of the king here. No other king has ever done that. Bible tells us that this is what the king did. And then he makes an alliance with Ben-Hadad and lets him go. Now you see what the prophet is mentioning here, don't you? Ahab was given a man to guard, but he let him go. He let him go. He let the enemy go. But on top of that, he made an alliance with this enemy. Now, let's put this in our spiritual lives. Just as Ahab allied himself with Ben-Hadad, we have allied ourselves with the devil and the world, with our enemy. The Bible tells us that the devil is a defeated enemy. Jesus Christ defeated him at the cross. We can have that victory over the devil and the world if we put our trust in Jesus. Unfortunately, too many Christians call the world their brother and they let the world become their king, parading them in a chariot. Instead of having Jesus as our king in a chariot on the throne of our lives, we have the devil in a chariot elevating him to be the king of our lives. When Ben-Hadad spoke to Ahab in verse 34, if you go to verse 34, he proposes to Ahab something very interesting. He says there in verse 34, the cities which my father took from you, your father I'll restore. And this is troubling. And you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus. Now, what are the marketplaces? This is where the life of the community happens. You know, we went to Europe right now, and in every city, if you want to see the life of the city, you go right to the center, to the marketplace. Marktplatzes, you know, in Germany, everywhere. That's where the life happens of the community. And so basically, what Ben-Hadad is telling here to Ahab, he says, come build your life in our midst, in Damascus. Come become part of us. Come, let Damascus become part of your life. Come join us, ally with us, and let Damascus become part of you, and let, you know, be part of us. Does it sound familiar to you? The world has the same invitation to us today as well as Christians. Come, build your life here in the world. Become part of the world and let the world become part of you. This is a very enticing invitation from the devil, and many Christians unfortunately fall for this invitation and build their life in the world, thus becoming part of the world. Instead of listening to the encouragement and the advice of Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, where he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we conform to the world, we become part of it. We must be very careful and take the advice of the scripture very seriously, where Jesus tells us to be in the world, but not to be what? Off the world. Don't become part of Damascus. Don't build your marketplaces. Don't build your life in Damascus. Don't listen to the enemy's invitation to ally with Damascus. It's very, very dangerous. Very soon, Damascus will become who you are. You will become what Damascus is. We must be very careful and take the advice of the scripture very seriously. So here in 1 Kings 20, verse 39 to 40, the prophet is pointing out to this mistake that Ahab made to let his enemy king go and making an alliance with the enemy. Well, when we look at these two verses, we can see another spiritual application here from this passage. In our spiritual lives, there are two enemies. One from outside, which is the devil and the world, and one from within, ourself. That's the greatest enemy in our lives, our selfish, egotistic nature that we have. And so the servant says here in verse 39, he was given a man to guard. So who is this man and woman in our spiritual lives? Is ourselves. God has put us in charge to guard ourselves. We are in charge to guard the woman and the man that God has given to us. We must guard ourselves. And the devil is fighting very hard for your life. He's fighting very hard. We must be on guard at all times. And this is the predominant thing in Jesus' discourses, Matthew 24. And throughout the New Testament, you will find numerous times Jesus says, watch, be on guard. Watch, be on guard, numerous times. Why do you think Jesus is repeating it so often, this statement? Because it's very, very important for us. We must be on guard. We must watch for our own lives so that the enemy doesn't steal us from the eternal life. So how do we fail in guarding our lives? Well, the verse is really clear here. We become busy here and there with many other things, and we forget to guard our own lives. That's what the devil does to us. And it's very, very simple. He is getting us very easily. We lose the person that we were put in charge to guard because we get busy with other things. Unrelenting business, running here and there, stifles our spiritual lives. Yet a lot of Christians, I'm afraid even many in this congregation today, often pursue the very business that we're talking about. There is a famous cartoonist. He drew a picture, a caricature of himself. And he presented himself, and I think this represents all of us as well today. He represented himself grimly walking on a treadmill, very slowly walking on a treadmill. Now, behind him were sharp spikes, so that he could not take a break, otherwise he would hit the spikes if you stop on a treadmill, right? So behind sharp spikes, So he couldn't pause. Now before him hung a dollar bill, you know, like a straw when you dangle before a horse. But here was a dollar bill dangling in front of him. So he's on a treadmill walking behind the spikes. He couldn't take a break in front of the pursuit, the dollar. Everybody's, you know, pursuing the dollar these days, right? And so this is the picture that he's presenting. The dollar bill was the goal of his weary tramp, a tramp that never ceased, the goal never reached, but he was just dangled in front of him, the dollar bill, and that's how he spent his entire life. Does it sound familiar to you? Our lives are the same, just a ceaseless round on the treadmill. Before us, the elusive dollar dangling, which symbolizes the pursuit of pleasure in our lives. And in this pursuit, more men and women are lost for eternity than to any other crime in history. Constant busyness is dangerous to our spiritual lives. I want you to remember that. Somebody said this: busyness kills more Christians than bullets. Busyness kills more Christians than bullets. I read this poem by a known author, and probably you've seen this before. It says, too busy to read the Bible, too busy to wait and pray, too busy to speak out kindly to someone who passed by the way, too busy working and worrying to think of the life to come, too busy building earthly mansions to plan for the heaven above, too busy to help a brother who faces trials and suffering owes, too busy to share his burden, no time, I'm busy, you know, too busy for all that is holy on earth beneath the sky, too busy to serve the master, but not too busy to die. This is where everything ends. So why the pursuit of the dollar that is dangling in front of you? We're all too busy for everything that is good and God expects us to do, but we're not busy for everything else that we want. Now remember, we have been given a man and a woman to guard, yourself. And if we have lost him or her, all our achievements, however splendid they're all useless. And Jesus puts it the best in Mark 8:36. This is what he says, and all of you know this verse. For what does it profit a man and a woman to gain the whole world if you lose your own soul or your own life, your own eternal life? What does it profit you? Nothing. It's all vanity. It's all useless. Jesus never asked us to be busy. He never asked us to be busy. You know, this classic example that we all know about Martha and Mary, right? Jesus comes to visit Martha and Mary in their home. And if you go with me to Luke chapter 10, you know, Martha is busy preparing and cooking for Jesus because she's going to have a guest. And a lot of you ladies identify with that. She's busy here and there running around. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42, Jesus tells Martha, and he says, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about how many? Many things. And then he says this, but one thing is needed. One thing is necessary for you. Don't worry about those too many things to worry about. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Everything else that Martha is worrying about will be taken away. But one thing, and what did Mary choose? To be at the feet of Jesus and listen to Jesus. Mary chose to have a relationship with Jesus instead of worrying about things and running around busy, being busy doing everything else except one thing that is needed. Martha was missing out on her purpose. Your purpose is more than your job. Your purpose is more than your activities, your financial stability, or your calendar. Jesus doesn't want your schedule. He doesn't want your hustle or your good deeds. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He does not care about your busy schedule. Many of us have felt like coming to Martha's defense when you read this story. But Jesus, poor lady, she was cooking for you. How can you say that to her? She only wanted to serve you. So where did Martha go wrong? Well, Martha focused on the wrong things. She was busy doing the wrong things. She was busy here and there and forgot the main task. In all of the business of the world today, don't forget that the only one thing that is necessary is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else will last into eternity. Nothing else will last into eternity. To sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him, that's what is necessary. That's what Mary chose, and I hope all of us here today choose the same thing. Eugene Peterson says this: busyness is the enemy of spirituality. It is essentially laziness. It is doing the easy thing instead of the hard thing. It is filling our time with our own actions instead of paying attention to God's actions. It is taking charge. That's what busyness is. You take charge in your life and you forget about God. There's this story about that Satan once called all his demons a big convention. And in the opening address to his evil spirits, he said this: we can't keep true Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bible and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from having conservative values. But we can do something else, he says. We can keep them from forming an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He knew what's important and where to attack us. If they gain that connection with Jesus, he says, our powers over them is broken. So he says, let them go to church, let them read the Bibles and have their conservative lifestyles, but steal their time so they do not have time to have an intimate fellowship with Christ. This is what I want you to do, he says. Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their time and their minds. And this is what Satan is doing to us today. He's doing it such a good job. Busyness is a tool that Satan uses very effectively today to keep us from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, before I close, I want to read a statement from Our High Calling, page 44, very powerful statement. And it says this: heaven with its attractions is before you, an eternal weight of glory which you may lose or gain. Which shall it be? Your life and your character will testify the choice you have made. And then she says, I feel the more anxious because I see so many indifferent Christians upon the subject of infinite importance. They are always busy here and there. Recognize that? They're always busy here and there about matters of minor importance. And the one great subject is put out of their thoughts. They have no time to pray, no time to watch, no time to search the scriptures. They are altogether too busy to make the necessary preparation for the future life. How does that sound to you? Does it sound familiar? Think about this. Think about this. What profits a man or a woman to gain everything in this world but lose eternal life? Everything is nothing. We are too busy with the things of the world instead of being busy with the things, the spiritual things, the things that matter. And that is the reason why so many Christians are weak in their spirituality. Jesus did tell us to stay busy while we're here on earth. He says in Luke 19, verse 13, do business till I come. He says, occupy yourself till I come. Be busy. I wanted to be busy, but not with the things of the world, but with the thing, with the business of the Father. That's our business. We need to occupy ourselves with other things. So the question is, what are you busy with in your life? What are your priorities in life? Do you find time for Jesus or only for things that please you? And this goes, especially I'm addressing right now, parents, when you're educating your children. What priorities do you choose for your children? Do you choose all their things in the world where they have fun? If you would have to choose for your son or daughter to be somewhere else, to do something else when there is something at church, what would you choose? So I want you to be very careful, parents, how you educate your children, because you're setting a foundation. And then when they come to a point, you'll tell them, hey, come with me to church. They'll say, but hey, you took me there and here on Sabbath instead of church, so why can't I go do my own business? Parents, set priorities straight right now when they're young. This is very, very important. You're setting a foundation for the rest of their lives. Don't keep them busy with here and there, with other things. Keep them busy with spiritual things. A man was wearing a t-shirt which read, Jesus is coming soon, and then said, look busy. Of course, he was trying to mock the Christians with that. But this is what a lot of us are trying to just look busy. This is describing a lot of Christians. And people from outside see that. They even make t-shirts like that to mock us as Christians. Of course, as I said, this is a mocking statement towards Christian. However, Jesus is coming soon, amen? He is coming soon, and we must not simply look busy, but be busy. Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is what? While it is day. The night is coming, and no one can work. The night is coming soon, and you're not going to be able to do any work anymore for your own selves, to prepare yourself for future life. So be busy today. Guard your own selves. Make sure that you're not occupying yourself being busy here and there with any other things, but being busy with God's business. May God bless you. Amen.